And for us to not lose the wonder of our salvation, we need to come into the truths of God's sanctification, of how it is done. And it is not done by us. It is all done by Him as we follow Him by faith. Let's read here Hebrews 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4, Sustained in Rest by Faith, title for this morning's message. Sustained in Rest by Faith. And last week we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, and today, God enabling us, we're going to look at verses 12 through to 16. And the Bible reads, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne of grace this morning, Lord. And Lord, by faith, we come with boldness. Not, Lord, because there is anything in us of who we are in Adam that is pleasing to you, but who we are in Christ, Lord, the new man, who we are now in Christ, and because of his precious blood, which has cleansed us from sin, we've been sprinkled with that blood, and we have now access into your throne room, Father. We're thankful for that. And Lord, I come asking for help this morning, your grace, Lord, your help, Lord, for those who are here, and for myself, Lord, that you would give grace to the hearers to be able to receive, and grace to me, Lord, as I seek to share. And that, Lord, you'd empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father, and just simply, I pray, Lord, you would enable with me beyond who I am and what I can do, Lord, and that you would have your perfect will and way, Lord. All is vain unless the Spirit of God does his blessed work in using the Word of God to change us and to work in us and to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. So we just pray for your much-needed help at this time in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We spoke last week here in chapter 4 about entering into rest, and that there is a rest for the people of God. It's not a rest that was only for the children of Israel, but really it is the rest that God himself enjoys and then offers to all of his people at any time and at any age for us to enter into. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to enter into that rest, but sadly there are many who fall short of it. Perhaps even people who you know, and they were once happy Christians. They hadn't lost the wonder of it all, the wonder of their salvation. They had the joy of the Lord. Perhaps they were passionate, maybe even more passionate in their faith than you were, or you are, that you could remember at that time. But somewhere along the lines, their own resources failed them, as they always do. And they failed to enter into rest, or perhaps they came to a point in their life where they were brought to a challenge, to a crisis point of faith, and rather than choosing death to self and allowing the life of Christ to live within, they chose to hang on to their life and then, as it were, became living a spiritual death as a Christian. And it's a very sad place. They're still in the wilderness. They failed to move forward due to their own unbelief, and it's a tragic thing. But it doesn't have to be the case, okay? The rest that God offers is not for an elite few. It's not only for preachers or ministry workers or deacons. Regardless of who you are here today, if you are in Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God offers this rest to you. Okay, and God does not offer things to people that they cannot receive. Okay, God wants us to receive it, and he offers here a rest where we, while we know the life of our Lord Jesus living through us and enabling us and empowering us to live the Christian life. Quite often we know what is required. It's the how is where we struggle and have the difficulty. But here we see in the Word of God how it is to be done. One of the things that we will see if we are to enter this rest that God gives us, if this rest we are to continue to know it, you will not have it apart from the written Word of God and the living Word of God. You will not have it apart from the Word of God and from the God of the Word. So we see here, go straight in, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And then straight into verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here A.P. Barnes says, the design of this and the following verse is obvious. It is to show that we cannot escape the notice of God, that all insincerity, unbelief, hypocrisy will be detected by him, and that since our hearts are perfectly open before him, we should be sincere and should not attempt to deceive him. The sense is that the truth of God is all-penetrating and searching, and that the real thoughts and intents of the heart will be brought to light, and that if there is insincerity and self-deception, there can be no hope of escape. So here, let's start here with the Word of God, and we have this very vivid and apt description here of the Word of God. And first of all, it says the Word of God is quick, okay, and that is meaning alive, okay, alive and active, that the Word of God is alive. And K.S. Wu says the Word of God is alive, actively alive, and as the tense indicates, constantly alive. And can we just encourage you there right now that if you are holding today the Bible, the Word of God, okay, the King James Version of the Bible, the best translation, the most faithful translation of the Word of God in the English language, an accurate translation here, God's preserved Word, you are holding the living Word of God. Okay, it is a book that is alive. There are dead philosophies, dead ideals, dead religions, but the book that you have is the Word of God. Not only does it contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God from the beginning to the end, and even the cover when it says Holy Bible, that is true too. And it is alive and it brings life. It produces life. Remember the Lord Jesus in John 6:63 said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. This entire book is his word. He is the incarnate Word of God. This is a living book. It's in this book that we learn how we become alive as a Christian, being born again, being born into God's family. It is this book which gives us life that we might be sanctified, okay, as the Spirit of God takes its truths and makes them real to us and enables us and changes us. It's alive. It's a living book. We see that it's powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Greek word is energies, and this is where we get our English word energy from, okay? That which enables and empowers someone to do. And the Word of God energizes those who study and live the Word. It gives energy for service and for holy living. It is a powerful book in that it can change lives dramatically, but the Word must be received and believed if it is to do a person any good. Quote there by John Butler. It's a powerful book, and how it changes people's lives and how it changes people's minds, and how you see that someone and their life represents nothing of what a Christian should be. It represents nothing of what God calls upon people to live. They come into contact with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They get saved and they begin to love this book and to read this book, and how their life just completely changes. It's powerful. a powerful book. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. John Ritchie says its double-edged ministry both commends and condemns, rebukes and restores, approves and disapproves. And we see that the Word of God is able to penetrate into the hearts and into the innermost recesses of the human being and of you, obviously of you and of I. And goes in deep and is able to decipher between things and is able to deal with the inner man. David Sorensen writes, he says, God's word transcends logic and psychology. It pierces directly to the human heart, our spirit, just as the surgeon's knife goes to the marrow. Herein lies a unique illustration of our human existence. Our body is quite visible. For example, our legs. However, within the leg is the bone, which is not visible, even as our mind is not physically visible. However, even deeper still is the marrow, even as our spirit or spiritual heart resides at the deepest level of human existence. You hear a lot in our society about psychology and mental health, and they're talking about the brain, and quite frankly, they often don't really know what they're doing, okay? But the mind, but there's an area even deeper than the mind which gets thrown to one side, and that is the realm of the spirit. And this is where the Word of God is able to come and work into the deep recesses of the human being. And see how it divides asunder between soul and spirit. And here we see there is a great problem that we can have as Christians, is that we are soul-dominated Christians. Now, when you hear me talking about that which is spiritual, okay, don't hear me talking about people who speak in tongues or roll on the ground with uncontrollable laughter, or that supposedly have certain powers to do things, special powers and this sorts of things. That's not what I mean by spiritual. But I mean spiritual in the realm of where the innermost sanctum or being of a human being is, and where, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit dwells. But it's very easy for us to become soul-dominated Christians. And there's much that we can do in the energy of the soul. Worship is one example. There can be a lot of soulish worship, and you see that in a lot of churches. Emotional, whipped up, soul-dominated, soul-powered worship. And yet we see in Scripture it says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Even soul winning in the area of the soul. Or preaching in a soulish way. And there can be a lot of emotion, a lot of force there, but soulish and not spiritual. Very easy to become soul-dominated. And this is where the Word of God is able to decipher between those things and divide between those things. It's very easy to be soul-dominated. And there must be a willingness for God to take that sword, not as a sword to destroy, but like a surgeon's knife to us. Quite graphic, isn't it? And actually deal with things in our lives. And that's why so many believers do not enter into rest, because they refuse to have the heart surgery that God needs to give them. A ministry which is not built on the Word of God will be shallow in its effect on the lives of the congregants. Shallow preaching, shallow results. Shallow approach to the Word of God as a believer, shallow Christianity. There's a lot of Christianity which is a lot of froth and bubble and noise, and it's not spiritual. It's not in line with the Word of God. When it all boils down to it, there's often not much there. Huh? Ever eaten fairy floss? Been years since I've eaten fairy floss. You see it at the show, bags of it, blue or pink or whatever it is. I remember as a kid getting a big thing of it on a stick. And there's a lot of sort of shape and size there. Huh? You know how it is if you've had it. Get this wad of stuff and you put it in your mouth and it just goes whoosh. There's not much there. It doesn't really do anything great for you either, other than the bit of flavour. Try living on it, day in, day out. No go. You need real food. But that's why so many Christians are living on fairy floss. It looks bright and, you know, and there's a lot of noise and a lot of talk and whatever, but it's not founded on the Word of God. And the Word of God is not being used, and plus they're probably not even using in many of these churches the right Bible. They're using a bent up, messed up plastic sword. And no wonder people are getting tapped and patted and whacked and whatever, and people are going, oh, that sort of feels nice. And it's fairy floss Christianity. And there's a lot of noise and everything. It's just sort of this really cool sort of cool Christianity. Everything's just awesome and whatever. And then one day a real sword starts, real preaching. And, oh, don't think I really like that. I think I'll go back to where there's a lot of noise and a lot of fairy floss, and I'll just go with that. And, of course, they're never able to enter into the truth of what God wants for them because they refuse the Word of God. They refuse the heart surgery. Just goes a weak, becomes a weak Christianity because there's a resistance toward the Word of God. And you know, there are preachers who are to blame as well because they keep on taking the sword of God's Word and they keep on muzzling it. And oh, I don't think I want to say that because it might upset someone. So I'll just leave that and say, well, a lot of what they're saying is really good. Mm-hmm. And what aren't they saying? Why won't they say it? Oh, I know this person in the congregation believes that and this one believes that. And I know that'll upset people there. And so I'll just do the political thing and I'll just make sure I say things which don't offend anybody and keep everybody happy. You know how politicians, they're masters at it, aren't they? At giving one of those answers which sounds good but means virtually nothing. One of those middle-of-the-road answers where you can take it whichever way you want and it sort of doesn't upset anybody. That's not what the Word of God is about. That's why one of the blessings, I believe, in Northside Baptist Church, Pastor Simeon, or I'll do expositional preaching as well. We're doing the expositional preaching and we go through a book and we keep on preaching through that book and you know what? This is where we're up to. This is what the Word of God's talking about. And we're not going to skip these next 3-5 verses or this chapter. We're going to stay here and we're going to deal with this. And that's where you and I, as we sit under the Word of God, that there needs to be an openness to that sort of preaching and towards the Word of God in that way that we would then have that open heart surgery, as it were, that God may deal with those things which are wanting, show us where it's where we are soul-dominated Christians, and show us the right way by His grace. And then we can move into that life. So many people, they say, no, heart surgery is too painful and I won't go there. You know, I can actually empathise with you also on that. That sometimes Christians can have things in their lives, they know it's wrong, or there's past things they have which they haven't dealt with and they know it's there. And they know they ought to deal with it. And the sword of the Word of God is there saying this has to be dealt with and we keep on covering ourselves up and trying to avoid that sword and try and shield ourselves from it, and we can't move forward because we won't trust God by faith on those things. It's got to be a willingness to say, okay, Lord, I'll allow you to do that surgery on me. I'll allow you to work in my life. I'll allow you to do those things you want to do, rather than God just saying, okay, have it your way. Have it your way then. You want quail? Have quail till it comes out of your nostrils. You want to stay in the wilderness? Stay in the wilderness. And eventually you have to come back to that point. You know, sometimes, you know, it can be like that. God brings someone to a crisis of faith in their life. And if you want me to bless you, and if you want me to work with you, you're going to have to surrender to me on this point. Too hard. Go around wandering in the wilderness. Then, okay, I want God to bless me. Okay, and where do we come? Right back to that same place where we were before. Okay, will you deal with this now? You know, off somewhere else. Okay, come back. I really want God to bless me. Okay, here it is again. When will you deal with it? And when you do, by faith, then you can move forward. There's a lot of wasted time. Or maybe it has to be that God has to then teach you until finally you come to that point of surrender. We say, okay, I'm willing to give it over and give it up. So the word of God, we need to be open to that, for God to do that, and may God keep us from being soul-dominated Christians. And verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, just on this previous verse, can I just say this? Our God is the true friend. He gives us the truth, the whole truth, the comfortable truth, the uncomfortable truth, and nothing but the truth. God is a true friend to us. We see that the word of God pierces and the word of God divides, okay? But also it discerns. Andrew Murray says, the heart that will but yield itself to be searched by God's will, or God's word, excuse me, to have its secret thoughts and intents discerned and judged by it, will be freed from its erring and unbelief. It will be quickened, cleansed, and made a living table on which the word is written by God himself. Oh, to know how needful it is, but also how blessed to yield our hearts to the judgment of the word. Remember earlier on, we spoke about the evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If you allow God to do that heart surgery on you, that'll keep you from having that unbelieving heart. But we see the omniscience of God here, verse 13. Now, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Barnes writes, he says, there is no being who is not wholly known to God. All his thoughts, feelings, plans are distinctly understood. Of the truth of this, there can be no doubt. The design of the remark here is to guard those to whom the apostle was writing from self-deception, since they could conceal nothing from God. And do you know, we know that God knows all things, but do you know, since the beginning of time, human beings have been in the business of making facades for themselves. Right back in the Garden of Eden, first parents sinned. What they do? Went straight away and sewed themselves garments from fig leaves. Hiding in the garden, concealing themselves, trying to hide from God. And it's no different today. Okay, or you can look back even in the Word of God and see the way people tried to conceal themselves or hide themselves, as it were. When Aaron was confronted with making the golden calf, what did he do? Tried to hide behind the people. It was them. Or in the Garden of Eden, Adam tried to hide behind his wife. Kill her, not me. Eve hid behind the serpent. It was the serpent, not me. Yeah, but God knows exactly, can I just say, put it this very, very plainly, whatever it is, God knows about it. Our main concern, humanly speaking, that we often have, our primary concern is, I don't want someone else to know about this. I don't want people to find out. And yet the most important person always knows. Always. Nobody saw, God saw. Nobody saw that thought, God saw it. Nobody heard me say that, God heard it. All things are naked and open. There's no facades with God. There's no way we can cover ourselves and hide from him. And you know, in the future, man's still the same. We see it in Revelation. They call on the rocks to fall on them so they could hide themselves from the face of the Lamb rather than falling down in repentance over their wickedness. And can I just say that if you want to go into this life of blessedness and there's something that is badly wrong that you're holding on to, don't expect to go in. Oh, others don't know. God knows. God sees it. Some sins are very, very hard for others to detect. Some sins don't leave any smell on your breath, any smell on your clothes, no obvious physical changes. But God sees it. It's all open, it's all bare to God, and he sees it. Be willing for the word of God to show you what is wrong in your life. Be willing for the God of the word to help you to deal with it. Forget the facades. They don't work with God. So easy to put on facades and people don't know. People are very good. You think that the main actors are in somewhere like Hollywood. Human beings are very good at it. The omniscience of God. Next, the grace of God, verses 14 to 16. And you say, this: how can we live this life of rest? How is it possible? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Andrew Murray says, we have said more than once and will not weary of repeating it again, that one of the great lessons of our epistle has been to teach us this: the knowledge of the greatness and glory of Jesus is the secret of a strong and holy life. Its opening chapter was nothing but a revelation of his divine nature and glory. At the root of it all, it has to teach us of Christ's priesthood and work. It wants us to see the praiseworthy, omnipotent divinity of Christ, in that our faith is to find its strength and the measure of his expectation, and by that our conduct is to be guided. That is to be the mark of our life, that we have a Saviour who is God. And here we get back to the sufficiency and the enabling of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, our great high priest. We see here his person, it says, great high priest. And can I just say that there is only one priest. If you know not Christ as your Lord and Saviour, there's only one priest you need to bring you into a right relationship with God. One priest, and that is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one high priest which can save you and can bring you into the presence of God. And for you, if you're a believer, you have a great high priest. And focus on that there for a moment, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And, you know, you think about things that you would have. I have this, and I have that, and how certain things make you happy because you have them, or the benefit you have of having certain things. And yet we have a great high priest. Let your great high priest lead you into the presence of Almighty God. You're not alone in the walk of faith. You have a great high priest to fill you, to enable you, to empower you. That one is the Lord Jesus. He's the one that is passed into the heavens. If you can get to a nice clear place, you can look up and you can see the stars. We've even got a dark sky reserve here in SA that you can go to and have a look. Clear sky and you can see all the stars so, so far away. And yet, he ascended far past that. And he ascended right into heaven, into the presence of God. And because of that, he takes us into his presence. Can you see it? He in us, he in the presence of God, and we have direct access to God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, we see his humanity. Son of God, we see his deity, both together. Humanity and deity together. If we have not an high priest, this passing to heaven is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay? If you want to quit, okay, remember, you have a great high priest. Don't quit. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we see here compassionate empathy. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Find it hard in the Christian life. Find it hard resisting temptation. Find it hard dealing with indwelling sin. Finding it hard to be faithful. Finding it hard to continue on against the odds. Finding it hard not to be discouraged. Finding it hard not to be demoralized. Finding it hard not to be frustrated. He understands. He understands intimately as God and man how you feel. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Obviously, he couldn't sin being perfect God, but he knew what it was to be tempted. In those three areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he uniquely and intimately understands. You might be struggling with a sin. You just say, I just feel like nobody understands. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody understands the struggle that I'm having. Nobody understands this difficulty. Our Lord does. He intimately understands. You can draw great comfort in that. That he uniquely understands. He says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, can I just say for a moment, if you can just hypothetically think about right now entering the presence of God, what would your initial feeling be? Shame? Would it not? Or maybe not for some of you, but really? Can I come, Lord, into your presence this morning? Me? Before the God of the universe, God who made all things, God who made me? And yet, we don't see arrogance here, but it says boldness. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. And perhaps you're there today, this morning, and you say, I just feel that someone like me could never come into the presence of God. I could understand how someone else could enter his presence. I could understand God loving those people. I could understand God being gracious and merciful to them, but not to me. But we can come because of our great high priest. We come because we come on his merits and not our own. And you can come with boldness into the throne of grace. Also, see there, it says throne of grace. What a beautiful thing we see there. A throne, that's a place of ruling, isn't it? A throne is a place of power. A sovereign ruling from a throne can decree judgments and justice and executions and punishments and rules. And yet we see it's a throne of grace for you as a Christian. And if you are here today and you don't see your need of God's grace, you need God's grace to see it. Because it's deception to think you don't need the grace of God. But it says we can come with boldness. Have you ever gone somewhere to get something and you felt apprehensive? I don't know if I'm really going to get what I'm coming for. I think I might be refused. And, you know, I've just got apprehensions about coming here to try to get whatever it is that I need. And God says, come boldly. You think about these Jewish believers who are pressured. They've lost everything, lost their inheritance, lost their families, lost their cultural dignity, lost their identity, lost everything to become a Christian. Do you think they felt in need of help? Do you think they felt discouraged and wanted to quit? It says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. And just let that sink in, that God wants to make his grace abound to you, whoever you are. God wants to make his grace abound to you. God wants you to have a spiritually fruitful life. He wants to work in you. He wants to use his word to strategically and surgically work on you, to change you, to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God wants to make his grace abound towards you. So why do we come to this throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy. If we don't see our need of mercy, we need to see it. First of all, we come to Christ for mercy over our sin, for salvation. But then after that, as a believer, don't we need God's mercy sometimes? Lord, you saw how I made such a mess. Lord, you saw the mess that I made. Lord, you saw me try to do it in the energy of the flesh and the energy of the soul. And Lord, I need you to have mercy on me now. And forgive me, cleanse me. I know it's there. I know you'll give it to me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, don't turn me over to the wilderness and allow me just to have my own way. Do you know, that's a good thing to pray. Say, Lord, no matter how much I want something, if it's not of you, please don't let me ever have it. That we may obtain mercy. And you know, you might be a believer here this morning, and maybe you're even sitting here, I don't know. Maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling in dread and in trepidation at the moment because you know there's something that is wrong in your life. I'm not accusing anyone. But I don't see you every day of the week. I don't know what's in everyone's heart and mind and life. God actually wants to give you mercy. If you confess your sin, you repent and turn from it, God will be merciful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. Yes, there's mercy for you. If you're not saved, there's mercy for you. Through Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. If you're a Christian who is a long way from God and you're dwelling and hiding in secret sin, that you're putting up facades and there is bad things going on in your life, there is mercy. And God wants to forgive you. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to have his grace abound toward you. But you have to be willing. Lord, I'm ready to dispense with the facade. I'm ready for the heart surgery. I'm ready, Lord, for you to do whatever is necessary here to cleanse me, to fix me up, that I can then enter that fruitful life. Mercy and grace. Grace, that speaks of what we don't deserve. You think about even God bestowing all of the grace upon us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that unquantifiable, unestimable grace which God poured out in purchasing you with the blood of Christ and saving you. But then again, God's there. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is there to empower. Do you ever stop and pray that? Lord, I'm struggling right now with the flesh life. Lord, let me know your grace. I'm asking, Lord, for your help. You know, grace to help in time of need. You know, just in the everyday life, have you ever found those frustrating times where you needed help and you couldn't get it? Ever had that? No? Yeah? I'll tell you what, talk about test your patience as a tradie when you need something and you can't find it. You can't do the job without the material. You go to Bunnings and, of course, there's the whole Bunnings store of all these materials, that one shelf is empty. And you're ringing the other Bunnings and then they haven't got it either. Oh, no, sorry, we haven't got it. And or they have, oh, yes, they've got it and they actually haven't got it. Or your order hasn't come in and it has come in. Anyway, sorry, but not. Anyway, so. But you know when you need something and it's not there and I need it. I need it. I can't do it without this thing. I need it. And I need help and I can't see the resources there to help me in my spot, in my little situation. We always need God's help. Always. And sometimes we will know it intimately more than others, that I'm in trouble right now. I am in trouble with the flesh life and I need help. I need God's help. You can come boldly at that time. And you might not feel boldness because I know I've been so tempted and I feel I've even failed and now I feel like I cannot enter. And yet we can. We can go directly to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I need your grace. I'm in a spot right now. I need your help. And it's not only for those physical needs, but it's for those spiritual needs. And so when you find yourself at that crisis point or in those crisis points, avail yourself of the throne of grace. Can you imagine always having one place where you could literally physically go to for whatever you needed? Imagine how many times you would frequent that place. Wouldn't you? Oh, I'm back there again every day and several times a day to go and get what I need. And spiritually, how often? And think about that, you know, you might have to travel to a certain location and yet it doesn't matter where you are in this world. No matter where you are, whatever your spiritual need is, you can enter that throne, to that throne of grace right then, right there, to find grace to help in time of need. Maybe here this morning you feel, I am needy, I need God's help. I need God's help as a Christian. I need God's help for victory in this area. I need God's wisdom. It's there, all in Christ. And you can come with all boldness and say, Lord, I'm coming now before your throne of grace. You've made this way open for me. Avail yourself of it. Avail yourself of the access that God has given you and go to God with your needs. Be they small, be they big, whatever your estimation, Lord, I need your help. In times of prosperity where you feel nothing is wrong, go back there again. That in itself is a peril, isn't it? When we think that we no longer need God. Not that we would say so much. I mean, we do, you know, of course we do, but we become unconscious of our need of God. That's why the Word of God is important. As we open it on a daily basis, spend time with him, and God's able to do that surgical work, and we're able to go then before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm coming for mercy and for grace, for your help today. But some people, they're not so worried about spending time in this book, and it fruits in their life. Who here has ever changed the oil on a car? Really? This is Australia. Good number of people. And if you've ever done it, okay, it's not super hard. Okay, take the bolt out the bottom and make sure you put something underneath it to catch all the oil, and take the old oil filter off, wait till it drains out, put the nut back in, new oil filter on, put a bit of oil around the top rubber ring and turn it on and fill it up, make sure you don't overfill it with the new oil, put the lid back on. It's actually a very important part of car maintenance, though. Now, I often take my car to a mechanic and get things done. Now, can you imagine that if I never did maintenance on my car and never ever took it to a mechanic, and I just kept driving it, and one day something seizes, something blows, something falls off, and you say, well, what happened? I said, oh, well, I don't know, it blew up. You said, well, have you done any maintenance on it? No, I can't remember the last time I did maintenance. Well, this is what happens when you don't do maintenance. And I said, but no, it was running fine up until that point. There's no problem. It was just at that point that something happened. But did you do any services? No. Yeah, but you need to do services regularly so that that doesn't happen. Yeah, but it was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. It was only when it blew up that there was an issue. Like, hello, you fix things and keep working on things whilst it's running well, so it continues to run well. And can I just say that? Use that as an illustration. Every illustration is limited. But you have got to go before the throne of grace. You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to allow God to fix things and help you and deal with things in your life so you don't blow up. Oh, I just don't understand. You know, I'm in a mess, and, you know, I'm on the ground, and the world and the flesh and the devil's jumping all over me. And have you been in the Word of God? Oh, well, I didn't really need to. Everything was going fine. And slowly, bit by bit, the flesh takes over, the soul takes over, and there's plenty of things happening. You know, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm ministering, whatever, and then all of a sudden, like the car which blows up, there's a mess. You weren't going into the presence of God and allowing him to work on you with the Word of God. But everything was fine before. Don't you understand? You've got to let God work on you, and you've got to spend time with God if you're to keep going. So, hold fast, come boldly, and know that God is there for that need. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace even now. And Lord, I pray that if there be any here this day, and Father, perhaps there are those here, Lord, who would know very intimately that they need your grace this day. I pray, Lord, that you bring them to that place, Lord, where that by your grace they will let go of whatever it is that hinders them, that you allow them, that they would allow you, Father, to do that heart surgery on them, and that you might revive them, Father, strengthen them and help them to know the sufficiency. Keep us, Lord, also from being soul-dominated Christians, but to be filled with your Holy Spirit and led of you, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.